The Great Fire of Rome in 68 AD spread quickly. It burned for 5.5 days. Out of the 14 districts in Rome, only 4 escaped damage. And out of those 10 that left, 3 districts were completely destroyed, 7 suffered very serious damage. Historians differ as to the cause of the fire in 64 AD in Rome. Some say that Nero himself started the fire and consequently blamed the Christians for doing so, which then made way for them to persecute the Christians, and many were killed at that time in Rome. One story, whether true or not, remains in infamy. And that is the story that while Rome was burning, Emperor Nero fiddled. And he played his fiddle, which wasn't really true because fiddles weren't invented by that time, but the stories are that he played his lyre while watching Rome burn. Those of you computer geeks, if you use Nero disk burning, that's why they call it Nero, is because it burns while you play. People were suffering. The city was being destroyed, and Nero fiddled while Rome burned. That idiom comes down today, and we use it, and if you Google, fiddle while Rome burns, you're going to see superimposed presidents fiddling in front of the White House and that type of thing. But the idiom to Rome burns means to spend time enjoying yourself or doing things that are not important when you should be dealing with a serious problem. Others define it as to do nothing or something trivial while knowing that something disastrous is happening. At about the same time that the fire burned in Rome, there was another fire burning. Biblical scholars differ on the details, but many place the book of 1 Peter as having been written from Rome, although that's disputed as to whether Peter was ever in Rome at all. And they place the writing of 1 Peter between 60 and 64 AD. So right about the same time Rome burned, another fire was occurring. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, and again I'm going to go through these, and if I don't give you time to turn to them, forgive me, but I want to get through this. 1 Peter 4, verse 12, Peter says, "Beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." There was a fire burning in the church of God, the fire of trials. The New Testament church, by the time Peter wrote this, had been in existence for about 30 years. When you go back to the beginning of the church in 31 AD, you find a very different church than the one that Peter describes and John later describes. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, if you want to just turn there quickly, Acts 2:41. Now, we're going through our fiery trials in the church today, are we not? And when you find different things happening that you know aren't right and you disapprove of and you say, why are we going through this? You begin to wish that things were different. Well, it started off different. Acts 2 verse 41, the New International Version, when Peter gave that message on that day of Pentecost, here's what the church was like in 31 AD. Acts 2:41. Those who accepted Peter's message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now, can you imagine being there in Jerusalem and you have 3,000 new people that are part of the body of Christ? And it says, and they, the 3,000, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. What a great church to be in. Really? Wouldn't it be? And to the breaking of bread and prayer. They had their potlucks and their gourmet buffets and whatever else. Verse 43, and everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. You talk about exciting. Not a one of us wouldn't like to be there and involved in that. Like right now, wouldn't it be nice? And verse 44, and all their believers were together and had everything in common. Verse 45, and even selling their possessions and goods and gave to anyone that had need. And verse 46, and it wasn't just, hey, we get to meet together on the Sabbath. They couldn't wait for that. And it says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. A few weeks ago, Blake, they were doing a wishbone thing, and Blake's wish was that we could have church every day. Well, that's if he would have loved being there, right? And they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. You know, the same type of thing that we do and getting together in people's homes and enjoying one another's company and loving each other. And verse 47, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Everybody was happy. Everything was really, really going well. And the Lord added to their number daily such as were being saved. Well, it's not that there wasn't any persecution at that time, because there indeed has been all along. But as time went on, the scene began to change a little bit. In Acts 14:21, Peter, or Paul is saying, New Living Translation, after preaching the good news in Derbe and making many disciples, Paul and Barnabas returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch of Pisidia, where they strengthened the believers and encouraged them to continue in the faith, reminding them that we must suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. He says, you're in the faith, continue it. But he says, you know what? Hardships are going to come. Fires are going to come in the church. And it's not going to be easy. There are things that are going to try your faith. This is a promise he gave. When it started with strong hope and belief of the church, working towards the end, and the kingdom of God had now begun bursting into flames here and then with trials and tests within the body of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 7. 1 Thessalonians 3 and 7. And so this wasn't your father's church, you know, if you remember the old, relatively recent but old, Oldsmobile commercials. This isn't your father's Oldsmobile. Well, this wasn't the church that started in 31 AD when it says in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 7, for we have been greatly encouraged in the midst of our troubles and suffering, dear brothers and sisters. It's not like we're in the church and so there's not going to be any suffering and problems because God's just going to bless us and everything's going to be great. Oh, he says, in the midst of troubles and sufferings, because you have remained strong in your faith. And this is written time and time again, that you got to remain strong in your faith because there are going to things happen that will make you weak in your faith. By the time the final books of the New Testament were written, the fiery trials had nearly consumed the church of God. All people did not remain faithful. All people did not remain strong. You find churches near, you know, in the 90s AD, when you find 2 John and verse 1. Remember, we'd read some of the scriptures earlier where you have remained strong in the faith. Well, we've got to the time now around 90 AD and subsequent times when people had not all remained strong in the faith. 2 John 1 verse 4, John says, I rejoiced greatly that I have found some of your children walking in the truth. You know, earlier they said, oh, you've all remained faithful. You've done a good job. Now it's like, oh, I showed up and I was so glad to see that some of them were still there. And that's so neat. that they haven't gone off and done something else or abandoned the faith. And that was kind of the tenor of things. In 3 John 1, verse 9, and here you see that within the body of Christ, this type of faction happening. This was the body of, this was the church of God. I don't think any of us would deny that. And this is not Acts chapter 2. When it says, I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, part of the church, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. Well, you don't have any authority over me. I can do what I want. I'll just start my own group. Right? Verse 10, so if I come, I'll talk about Diotrephes. I'm going to have to mention some things. I don't want to say anything, but I just have to mention some things about what Diotrephes is doing, about how he lies and says evil things about us. Who was this man speaking against? John and the others who were leaders in the church. Now, do you think that Diotrephes didn't have any valid points in what he was speaking against John? I don't know what John did that was wrong. I don't know what John did that was inept or a blunder or whatever, but I'll guarantee there was something, because isn't it John himself that says, if you claim to have no sin, you're lying? We've all got problems and we all got faults, but they were out on John at this time. He says, but more than that, he refuses to accept the other brothers and sisters. He even stops those who do want to accept them, and he puts them out of the church. So there were a couple of church groups going on. It wasn't just two. Diotrephes was just one of the many who by that time, as Paul predicted, would go out and be doing something different. They were in a shattered church. And John, the one who was with Christ, the one who was beloved by Christ, was in the middle of it all. God has made it clear from Scripture that if we respond to the call of the first fruits, when God opens your mind, that fiery trials come with that calling. That's a promise. Even Christ at Passover was saying, they hated me, they'll hate you, right? You're going to go through these things. And it is not a matter of whether we go through trials of one type or the other. The question really is, when they come, how will you respond to the fiery tests and trials that come on us? And you know the thing that pretty well stinks is that you and I don't get to choose what those trials are. No, it's not that you can like tighten your stomach and say, okay, hit me. You know, I can take that. You punch me in the stomach. It's one of those things where you get sucker punched, and you don't like it. I could handle certain trials, and it seems like the ones we're going through now are harder to deal with than some other things that we would even prefer to go through. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's look at some of this promise that Christ said, I will build my church. The gates of hell won't prevail against it. Okay, the fires are going to come to the church. But in the end, he says, we win. There's a foundation built on the apostles and the prophets and on Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. And it talks about building on that foundation and what is going to happen when we build the church, or when Christ builds his church. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12, New Living Translation says, anyone who builds on that foundation, the one that Christ has established, may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, straw. We're all different. We're not all composed of one single building material. We've all got a different place, and he uses other things in Corinth to talk about the body, and that we all got a different part to play. Whatever we are made out of, whatever our part is in the body of Christ, in the building of Christ, here's a promise. He says, verse 13, on the judgment day, Peter also says that judgment has begun now on the house of God. And particularly near the end, as the prophecies talk about just before Christ returns, which I think we at least hope greatly that this is just before the return of Christ, if not anticipated because of all the things going on in the world. But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. Okay, we're going to be a part of the kingdom. We're the church of God. But fire will determine where we stand with God. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. When God calls us, what are we doing here? And do we have any value to God and to Jesus Christ? Verse 14, if the work survives, we each are building and building on that foundation. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. Verse 15, but if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. I mean, even if you're going through a physical trial, and you come down and you got cancer and you're dying of cancer, and that is your fiery trial that God chooses to allow you to have, and you end up dying. I mean, even if you go through and you know, it doesn't happen the way we wish, and things occur to us, it says if that work survives, the builder, well, verse 15, but if that work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss, the builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through the wall of flames. You know, we come all come through it in different ways, but we got to come through it. But even when we come through it, it's going to be like barely escaping through a wall of flames. So again, the question is, how do we handle the fire of tests and trials? The title of this sermon, if you like titles, and this will give you a little outline of where we're going today. The title is Fiddle It, Fuel It, Flee It, Fix It, or Faith It. When we go through the fiery trials that will try us, will we fiddle it, fuel it, flee it, fix it, or faith it? So let's talk about some of those. If a fire is destroying your home, unless you... going the wrong place. How do we handle fires and trials? Will we fiddle it? Again, Nero, when Rome was burning, according to tradition, it may not even happen, but he was fiddling and just kind of pretending as though everything was okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, again, a definition of fiddling while Rome burns, to do nothing or something trivial while knowing something disastrous is happening. So he tells us what to do and what not to do when something disastrous is happening. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. He says, concerning how and when all this will happen, things that are going to lead up to the end and Christ's return. And he says, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write to you. You know the scripture. You know what the Bible says and all the prophecies that are going to occur. He says, for you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly like a thief in the night. When people are saying, everything's peaceful and secure. And then disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin, and there will be no escape. He says you can't do like Scarlett O'Hara. Now, those of you that haven't seen it, you might go back to Gone with the Wind. And you may remember the famous phrase at the end where Brett, is that his name Brett or Brent or Brett? Rhett Butler, yeah, Rhett Butler. And Rhett Butler tells Scarlett in so many words, I really don't care. Not those exact words. And then Scarlett O'Hara, in order to handle the situation in the middle of a civil war, when you see buildings burning in the background and things are just going to pieces, and Scarlett says, I'll just go to Tara. There's no problem. I'll just go to Tara. Okay, he says, don't go to Tara. Okay, you realize when a fire's burning, it's time to wake up. It's time to be alert. It's time to react or act. Verse 6, so be on your guard. Don't be asleep like others. Be fiddling while Rome burns. Stay alert and be clear-headed. Remember at the feast, we don't do that here, but just in case, fire starts, exits right there, walk peacefully out. But and they say in the big place, and at least in California, I don't know if they do it everywhere else, but remember they say, remember the exit signs are here. So if something happens, file out peacefully, because we don't want people trampled in the fire. And here's what he says, is that be clear-headed. Don't act out of emotion or irrationally or just go charging out because the building's on fire. Verse 7, the nighttime is when people sleep and drunkards get drunk, but let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected in this fire. Not like delivered completely out of it, but protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. Satan, one of his tactics is to cause us to doubt. And he says, you are the confidence of our salvation. He promises to make us a part of his kingdom if we do our part. Verse 9, for God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out anger on us. You're going to go through trials, but I'm not mad. It's just part of the process. Verse 10, for Christ died for us so that whether we're dead or alive when he returns, we can live with him forever. Verse 11, so encourage one another and build each other up just as you are already doing. He says, you're going to go through the trials, the fires and everything else, but encourage each other in the trials and the tests, because they're not going to go away. Trials are designed as a wake-up call. The alarm has gone off. Don't sleep, but build character in the process. It's a learning experience. And if we don't use this as a learning experience, we will not escape. Okay, so what else do we do when the fire comes? Will we fuel it? If a fire is burning your home, I've known, you read stories once in a while that a fire breaks out and somebody throws what they think is water on it, and it's actually an accelerant, and it just makes it all the worse. And we have to be careful as we're in this trial that we don't put an accelerant on an already burning fire. Turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And verse 5, it gives us some warning here. It says, the tongue, and this is a New Century Version, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it brags about great things. A big forest fire can be started with only a little flame. How do we fuel a fire? The tongue is a great accelerant for fire. It is a whole world of evil among the parts of our bodies. The tongue spreads its evil through the whole body. The tongue is set on fire by hell and starts a fire that influences all of life. What we say affects others. What we write affects others. Verse 7, people can tame every kind of wild animal, a bird, a reptile, a fish, and they have tamed them. But no one can tame the tongue. Now, I'm not personally speaking out against anyone in particular here, but this says that everybody has a problem with the tongue. I mean, it said nobody can tame the tongue. And this is scary to me because I got things in here that I would like to get out there. Oftentimes it's for vanity, and it's for your own personal whatever we're doing. It says, be careful, because we all, every one of us, can't completely tame our tongues. We got to be on guard constantly. And I every day I pray to God and say, God, help me to say something that'll be helpful. to say something that will build up, to say something that will not fuel this fire that's going on, because there's a lot of accelerant out there. And instead it's a wild and evil and full of deadly poison. Verse 9, we use our tongues to praise our Lord and Father. Thank you, God, for whatever we thank God for, which we thank him for many things. But when we curse people whom God made like himself, it says praises and curses come from the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, it shouldn't happen. Now, there's a fire burning in the church right now. Do we keep it going with our tongue, with our keyboard, with our BlackBerry, our iPod, or whatever else we have? What we say, is it nasty, accusatory, implying certain things? The greater body of Christ has shamefully over the last many years broken into many different pieces. The United Church of God is like just part of the body. It is not the Church of God. It is a part of the Church of God, the body of Christ. So what happens if there are others, and when there are others, if someone is not with us, if someone is critical of us, if someone puts us down, or whatever the case is? Philippians chapter 1, it's a scripture that I've mused at many times with Paul's response. And we can look and we can see, well, that person's doing something that they shouldn't do, or saying something the way they shouldn't, and we can set ourselves up as people that don't do anything wrong. But 1 Peter 1 and verse 15, I think this is a pretty good example in these tough times. New International Version says, it's true that some people preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. Do we find any of that going on nowadays? But others, out of goodwill. They got best of intentions, and they're doing a pretty good job with it. Verse 16, the latter of goodwill do so in love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. They're backing Paul up. Everybody didn't back Paul up. People thought Paul was a jerk too. They thought he was doing great evil to the church. You can read that in the books of Corinth and other places. Anyway, verse 17, the former preached the gospel out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. They're telling me what an awful person I am and what a bad example I'm setting by, you're in jail? What kind of example is that? Notice his response. Verse 18, but what does it matter? Does he say, well, you're saying this about me, let me tell you about them. I'll give you the real facts on how things are. And I said, what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether even from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. There are people in the body of Christ or in various groups around the world, and there are people who, because of what is being taught to them, are going to be in the kingdom of God. That are going to, be there and changed when Christ returns. And even if the leader is a megalomaniac or whatever else he might be, people will be in the kingdom because they are able to follow what God says in the process. And if Christ is preached on that, he says, what does it matter? Don't worry about what somebody else is doing. I don't have to worry about others. Other groups are coming out of the United Church of God right now. They just are. There are already some that have websites and churches and that type of thing. And, even this Sabbath, there are ministers who are ministers employed by United Church of God who are having alternate Sabbath services. Things are pretty ugly out there right now. And I do not know people's hearts or motives. I can tell you if I personally disagree with their actions. I don't think it's honorable. But, you know, it's up to God to make that judgment. Whatever new group or groups are forming, you know, God knows. God knows the hearts, the motives. If new groups form, frankly, I won't agree with it. I'm not going anywhere or doing anything different. I'm not, you know, trying to get you to break off from United or any such thing. And there are people that are doing that right now. But I'm not prepared to fuel the fire by declaring them an enemy. Many of these guys may be very, very, very close friends. They're doing something that I don't feel that is right to do. I don't know their motives, their level of conversion. That's Christ's job. So let's not fuel it. It's just each individual has the obligation before God to do the right thing. So anyway, that's where I'm coming from, if you're wondering. Okay, so when the fire comes, will we flee it? You know, there are many at this point who are saying, I mean, if this is what the church is about, I'm just going to stay home. I'm just not going to do anything because I have my way of doing things and I'll just get out of this chicken outfit. And again, if people choose to go to another part of the body of Christ, if anybody here decides you need to do that, I love you, always will. You're my brother. The United Church of God is not like the answer, and if you're not a part of the United, you're not going to be in the kingdom. That's not the way it is. And you have to do what you do before God. But again, I'm not personally planning on going anywhere, and I hope none of you are either. I don't see a reason to jump from the frying pan into the fire, and that's what would be happening if you go to some other group. There's no group out there that I know of, and you guys have been around a number of them, that don't have problems. I mean, do you know one? I mean, is there one that you go to that they're not maybe not having problems now, but what happens when it does happen, when they do? It's just the nature of the beast. I mean, the promises are here that there's going to be trials in the church, and part of them are this type of silly stuff, in addition to very serious doctrinal stuff. You get into very serious doctrinal stuff, there's no question. I was talking to a widow this last week, and she says, well, you know, if United starts changing the Sabbath, then I'm out of there. And I said, well, you're going to have to run fast to keep up with me. You know, I am, and United is not changing the Sabbath or anything about fasting, so don't get hoodwinked by that. And I know you're concerned about it, and you should be. Okay, you should be concerned about whether somebody is not going to be keeping the Sabbath. But this is not happening here, so I don't want to be flippant about it because I know it's serious, but I will be, you will have to run to catch me as I leave here if they're changing the Sabbath, but they're not. So maybe I can at least put that to rest. I know I can't, but I can at least say it. Many people are getting discouraged and they've quit attending, quit serving, quit fellowshipping, quit giving. And it's on your own. You know, when Jonah was called, God says, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city. There's wickedness in it. And Jonah rose to flee from the presence of the Lord. Well, the fire's here. We don't just flee. He says we're going to be in the midst of the fire. Jeremiah chapter 12, God told Jeremiah, because Jeremiah was losing patience with the whole thing. And the Amplified Version, I like the way it says it in Jeremiah 12, verse 5, Amplified Version, the Lord rebukes Jeremiah's impatience, saying, if you have raced with men on foot and they've tired you out, how can you compete with horses? You think it's bad now? Well, it really gets bad. Continuing, it says, and if you take flight in a land of peace where you feel secure, what will you do when you tread the tangled maze of the jungle haunted by lions and the swelling flooding of the Jordan? Amplified Version goes on a bit. You know, if we lose faith now and stop doing the things that God has called us to do, sitting in a beautiful facility like this with even padded chairs and peace. They allow you to be here and with friends and with people you love. What are we going to do when it gets bad? This is just one trial that we're going through now. There will be more. Daniel 11:32. You like prophecy? Prophecies about the end time? Well, here's one. This is what's going to happen. And so it happens, and we say, oh, how strange. Remember, Peter said, don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial. Daniel 11:32, Amplified Version again. It says, he will seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant, but the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. Not quit. Not give up. Verse 33, the wise among the people shall make many understand, though for some days they shall stumble by the sword and flame. Okay, you're going to go through trials, and some of these trials are going to be the physical torture and all that type of thing that's going to come on people. Satan gives us tests, not the ones we anticipate. So this is part of the deal. And it says, and when that happens, they will stumble and fall by captivity and plunder. Verse 34, when they stumble. Now, and this doesn't mean they'll lose faith entirely, but we'll go through and doubt will come up, or we'll go through and some will be tortured and persecuted, and it could be that way, but I think there's a lot of ways that this can be prophesied and fulfilled. Verse 34, when they stumble, they shall receive a little help. It's not like God's going to come and pick you up and take you out of any trials or problems. Now, you'll receive a little help, enough to make it through the problems and trials. And like it said in Corinth, you may escape barely through the flames, but you will receive that help. The promise is there. Okay? You're going to be okay. And many shall join themselves to them with flattery. Verse 35, and some of those who are wise and prudent and understanding shall be weakened and fall. And so you see somebody that's wise and understanding and somebody respected, and they weaken and fall? Don't think it's strange concerning these things. It's a prophecy. You like prophecy? Here it is. It says, thus, then, the insincere among the people will lose courage and become deserters. Okay, we go through trials and tests. We're going to lose courage and become deserters because it's not going the way we like. And then it continues to say, again, last part of verse 35 in the Amplified Version, it says, this will be a test to refine, to purify, and to make those among God's people white, even to the time of the end, because it's yet for an appointed time. You don't like it now, you're not going to like it later. Because fiery trials will continue in one way or one form or the other. Are we going to be deserters? Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were told, you don't disobey God. And they said, okay, we're going to stand firm. They were thrown in the fire. In the fire. And God allowed that. And then Nebuchadnezzar says, who's that fourth person I see there? It was God helping them out. Helping them in the fire, not out of the fire. And eventually they were delivered out of it. But Christ is there. He's in the body of Christ. He's with you. Don't flee. Okay, when the trial comes, will you fix it? Now, we on our own are not going to be able to fix all this stuff. It's not according to our great wisdom or whatever that that things happen. But Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14, it gives us the answers on how to deal with the problems that you will have thrown at you. Ephesians 6:14, will you fix it? He says, stand therefore. Don't turn and run. I mean, where are you going to go? What are you going to do? Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. You have the truth of God right there on your lap, and God has opened your mind so you can see it. Every one of you here have that knowledge. You've got the truth, and God gave it to you. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and that is, you see what the word of God is, God reveals the truth, and you're doing it. Okay? So here's what your Bible says. Somebody, I got a call from somebody in the middle of Nevada a little bit ago and says, what's happening? It's a pastor where she'd been listening to services, started his own congregation. And she says, but I don't know what's going on. She says, I've seen some things, but I don't know anything as far as, you know, all the stuff there is to know about things. And I said, well, do you know your Bible? She says, well, yeah. I says, and yeah, got all you need right there. Just do what the word says. Follow through and do what God says for you to do. Verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Don't forget about our job. Prepare a people and preach the gospel. You know, it's the kingdom of God. That's our goal. You've got to keep that foremost. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one. Satan is going to hurl fiery darts at you. And if you can make it through one trial, then he will sneak around and he'll throw another one at you. And he's going to look to see where our weak spots are, and he's going to be throwing those fiery darts, and he's going to see if it can take hold and burn us up and destroy us. That's what he wants. And if we let the fire destroy us because we don't have faith that God is there with us in the fiery furnace. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. You've got the knowledge of the kingdom of God and the truth, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You got the Bible right there on your lap. Read it and do it. Okay? It's kind of simple in one way. It's just hard for us to apply it and have the faith that if we do the right thing, God's going to see us through. But God will see us through, as the song we sing says. And he says, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. If we, you know, just take our ball and go home, how are you going to be involved with all of the saints? I mean, we are here for one another. He commands us to be. Let's be here for one another, building each other up, as we're told. Verse 19, and for me. He says, it's not just a selfish thing. It's not just about individual congregations. It's about the job that he's given us to do. We're supporting Paul, okay, who is preaching the gospel in a way that God has given him utterance. Pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel of peace. Preaching the gospel is part of it. You can't do that in your living room. For which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Keep doing the work. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. These are instructions to us as to what to do when we're in the fire. And again, this is a particular fire going on now, and when this one stops smoldering and, you know, we're sifting through some ashes and seeing what's left of the structure, another trial will come. I promise that. The Bible promises that, so it's not don't take my word for it. But he says, what do we do when those trials come? Philippians 1:27, today's English version. Philippians 1:27 says, now the important thing is that your way of life should be as the gospel of Christ requires. I will hear that you are standing firm with one common purpose, and with only one desire, you are fighting together for the faith of the gospel. You know, Paul's writing this to the Albuquerque congregation. It's written there in the scripture, and it's to you. I mean, how would this not apply to you? Verse 28, don't be afraid of your enemies. The enemy comes around throwing those fiery darts. So Satan is the ultimate enemy, and it's in a lot of different forms, but he's the one. Don't be afraid of your enemies. Always be courageous, and this will prove to them that they will lose and you will win. Because we're so righteous, because we're so good. It says, Satan will lose and you will win. It says, because it is God who gives you the victory. God is with you there, like he was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in those fiery flames. He saw them through. They said, even if we died, God will have seen us through. Okay, but he's there. And it says, verse 29, for you have been given the privilege of serving Christ, not only by believing in him, but also by suffering for him. Well, I don't mind being behind Christ as long as I don't have to suffer, as long as I don't have to go through a trial or a test or a fire. It's going to happen. But he says he's with you. And we do it sometimes by suffering for him. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. New Living Translation says, finally, all of you should be of one mind. Well, there's not a lot of one-mindedness going on in a lot of ways, but this is what he's called you to do. This is writing this to Albuquerque, as he is to everybody else, right? He says, sympathize with each other. Love each other as brothers and sisters. And some of you come from families that don't get along very well, but don't love that way. Be tender-hearted and keep a humble attitude. So, yeah, but I see people that don't have a humble attitude. He's not talking to them. He's talking to them, but if they don't, that's up to them and their violation. But we individually need to keep a humble attitude. Verse 9, don't repay evil for evil. Well, they said this, I'll say that. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and he will bless you for it. Verse 10. 1 Peter 3, for the scriptures say, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, again, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Verse 11, turn away from evil and do good. So don't join somebody that's doing the wrong thing. Okay, and do like they do. Search for peace. It's tough to find it sometimes. But it says search for peace. Make that your goal. Are you searching for a fight or are you searching for peace? Work to maintain it. If you got it, work to maintain it. I'm not going to do anything to fuel it. Make that a goal. Okay, I'm going to do something to build it. It's what God asks us to do. And it says, verse 12, the eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right. His ears are open to their prayers. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. Verse 13, now who will want to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. You know, a question we each have to ask ourselves individually is, how many ministers need to resign from the church to relieve you of your responsibility to serve others and to do what God requires of you? Oh, well, we got this many guys resigned, so that means I don't have to serve. We got people stepping back from service because of this stuff going on. I don't know how it's justified. How many sins or mistakes of others does it take to release you of your duty to encourage the brethren and to love the brethren and to forgive the brethren? When each of us answers to God, when Randy stands before the Son of Man, he's not going to say, how did Bill do? You know, or you know, or how did you know anybody do? So you don't have, you don't you're free, even though you didn't do what you were supposed to, because somebody else did something a lot worse than you did. That's not going to happen. We each have to answer to God individually. Okay, and I'm wrapping it up here because my plane's taken off. Will you faith it? Will you faith? I don't have a lisp. We should stand up and faith it too, but will you faith it? 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. You know, when the people in Thessalonica were going through their problems, Paul was anxious about it and knew that whatever it was they were going through, people were going to be affected by it. And that some people would lose their faith. That some people would depart. That some people would stop doing what they were supposed to be doing. And so he says in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, finally, when we could stand it no longer, we decided to stay alone in Athens, and we sent Timothy to visit you. He's our brother and God's co-worker, proclaiming the gospel of Christ. We sent him to strengthen you and to encourage you in your faith. Well, they needed strength because things were going on that would make them weak. Others falling away, for example, as we read in Daniel. Verse 3, and to keep you from being shaken by the troubles you were going through. I don't know what those troubles exactly were, although, yeah, I mean, it does talk about people who would come bringing in damnable heresies and all kinds of different things. But he says, you're going through troubles. And he says, I'm sending this guy to keep you from being shaken by the troubles you're going through, because troubles come that shake the church. It just happens. It happened then. It's happening now. And then it continues in verse 3. It says, but you know that we are destined for such troubles. Okay, here's a promise. You're going to go through troubles that will shake your faith. And he says, what are we going to do about it as a congregation, as individuals? Verse 4, even while we were with you, we warned you that troubles would soon come, and they did, as you well know. Well, I told you this would happen. I know several months ago I told you it wouldn't happen, but I was just hoping against hope. But so things will happen, and he said troubles are going to come. Verse 5, that is why when I no longer could bear it, I sent Timothy to find out whether your faith was still strong. I was afraid that the tempter had gotten the best of you and that our work had been useless. He was afraid that people had left. He was afraid that people's faith had been shaken because of the trials and the tests and the troubles that were going on in the body of Christ. It wasn't just outside stuff that was going on there. He was concerned, and rightly so. Verse 6, but now Timothy has just returned, bringing us the good news that your faith, about your faith and love. Verse 7, so we have been greatly encouraged in the midst of our troubles and suffering. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the midst of the fire, and Christ was with them. Because you have remained strong in your faith. Verse 8, and it gives us new life to know you are standing firm in the Lord. Verse 12, may the Lord make your love for one another and for all people grow and overflow, just as our love for you overflows. And then he says in verse 13, may he, as a result, make your hearts strong and blameless and holy as you stand before God, our Father, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again with all his holy people. That's what he's going to hold us each individually accountable for. He wants us to stand. Okay, I'll close with 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, I think this kind of summarizes, and again, whether the trial that you have is a health problem, an employment problem, a relationship problem, a church problem, whatever it is, the trials will come, the fires will be there, different kinds and so forth to test. Or 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, the fiery trials come along to try us. New Century Version says, God's power protects you. He's there. God's power protects you through your faith until salvation is shown to you at the end of time. Do we have faith that he's going to be there, that he's going to help us, he's going to protect us, he's going to keep us and see us into the kingdom? He says, verse 6, this makes you very happy. We got a promise of eternal salvation. Now, who's not happy about that? He says, even though now for a short time, that is up until the return of Christ, different kinds of troubles may make you sad. I got to admit, I've been really, really sad a lot of times recently. But he says, okay, so different kinds of trials are going to make you sad. You know, when you've got a young man, 40 years old, in northern Arizona, that got a family and he's got cancer, it kind of makes you sad. You kind of reach out for them. You got people suffering of different things they're going through, and people persecuting. Well, it kind of makes you sad. It makes you sad when you see bad examples being set by the ministry. And they are. First to admit it. I'm not here, you know, preaching as though it's your fault. Sometimes we just kind of chip in and it becomes our battle. It's going to make you sad. But chapter 1 and verse 7, 1 Peter, it says, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It says, it is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is much more precious than mere gold. It says, so when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. Part of the plan. We're in the middle of great prophecies. We're in the middle of that plan. The fiery trials will continue. And when your particular fire or test or trial comes, will you fiddle it, fuel it, flee it, fix it, or faith it?